Lot of times, even in our time, not just Bible time, the Almighty God laid down a principle, a condition for us to respond to in obedience. And conveniently, a lot of times we obey part of what God says and convince ourselves that we have completed our obedience in that area to God. I think the passage under consideration is chapter 15, of course, the lessons around that chapter. Verse, I think, 20. Let me hear verse 20, chapter 15. I'm going to give you a chance to say more just to make sure that I am addressing the point that was brought up. Again, that we cannot use what we may call our term general obedience to replace actually doing what God says. Let us hear the passage, verse 20 of chapter 15. In fact, let us hear from verse 18 and 19.
And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners.
You notice what is being done here by Samuel. Samuel is repeating the previous directive from God. That is to remind Saul that, as if it were, this is what God had said to you. So it's being repeated.
The sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore, then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord.
Now watch here now. Up to this point, after having been, should I call it rebuke, corrected, Saul was still insisting that he obey God. Mark you, in many cases we act like this. Now, the Almighty God had told him to utterly, that is completely, destroy the Amalekites. May I just drop a line here? We could get into how wicked God is. God killing women and children and even the dumb cattle. The Almighty God needs no defense there. Truly. Everything on this earth created by God belongs to God, including our lives. When and where the Almighty God has reason to ask, be it a general or a prophet, to do something that look wicked to us, let us catch up and remember that God is God. And that the Almighty God has the right, the prerogative to call any of us home to eternity in the fashion that pleases God. I pointed out in the past that on one occasion, I believe it was the JBC studio, waiting for the time to come for the discussion on JBC, and Ian Boyne and myself were talking, and that came up, and he responded to me by saying that he has the same problem with the passage that I have. I calmly pointed out to Ian Boyne that I don't have any problem with the passage. That is when the Almighty God asked Saul to kill even the suckling. That's the infant. I have no problem. Why? Because I have long ago come to understand that God has that right. And we cannot use the same rule for God that is to be applicable to us. We must forever be mindful of that. So back now, brother, yes, to the passage. The Almighty God had asked Saul to utterly destroy the people, the Amalekites. Saul introduce another authority, that of Saul. He felt the proper thing to do is to save the life of Agag, and of course to take back the best of the sheep and the cows, not for himself, but to offer as a sacrifice to God. That was Saul's thinking. Did he obey God completely? From no point of view can any of us say yes. The point that Samuel made when Saul said, "I have obeyed the voice or the commandment of the Lord," Samuel just pointed to the evidence. Said, but me hear some sheep a bleat there. Where them a do ya? That's the evidence that you couldn't have obeyed God. Now, here is it now. That I carry out 90% of what God says and leave the other 10% undone doesn't mean that I have obeyed. And that is something we all must learn today. Brother Peer. Yeah. It ought to. You said select. You're right. You're correct, so, brother. But it does. It does. He did what he felt would be okay. In other words, you know, Agag was a fellow king. They slaughtered and killed all the other Amalekites. But Saul felt exercising his royal or kingly authority. He felt it's okay to save Agag's life. And it comes back, Brother Peer, to the selectivity you have just mentioned. you know. But God says, utterly, completely destroy everything. Saul brought back Agag. No cow or sheep, etc., should be brought back either for no reason. He felt that the best of the sheep should be brought back for God. How could God not accept that? That's the way we reason, you know. No, it's an experience. Some years ago, somebody want for me to use, I don't remember if it was to be a part of some social thing or use the church premises for, and how much would be paid. And I just smiling tell the person, no, can't be done. And what the person was surprised. And you're refusing what I said we would pay? You know, the person was struck by the fact that it's like, probably I didn't hear what the compensation would be. And a lot of time people, they are scratching where it is not itching. In other words, they miss the whole point. Go on, Brother Pierre. Yes, yes.
And the minister clearly stated those things based on that.
Yeah.
Now, I don't think it is healthy for us to take what we want and sow what we don't want.
That's right. That's right. You're making the point, or you're asking me to. Okay. When the Almighty God laid down any rule, any condition, it's laid down for us to be obedient to it. We cannot afford to be selective. What we can and ought to spend time doing is make sure we understand. And where we do not understand, spend more time making sure that we put in as much effort to understand the passage. And I just dropped by here too that sometimes when you have to look at that passage from the point of view of different translation, because some translation brings things out more clearly than probably the King James, which is Old English. But we cannot, Brother Peart and others, reject something because we don't like it. Because that's the tendency. A lot of time it's not so much that we don't understand it. A lot of time it's not so much that the passage is vague. A lot of times it's because the point or the truth in the passage does not run down my street. May I, one of the points made in the lesson this morning, that Saul's sin was not a simple weakness, everybody's there, or mere fault. It was outright rebellion. It's that the Almighty God knew that Saul understood what was commanded. But that is, God understood that it's not that he didn't understand, but that he chose on his own will to save the life of Agag. And to have this big splash sacrifice. God knew that. How do I know? From what the spokesman for God says, that is Samuel. So we cannot be, what we have to watch is that we be selective in something that we don't like or don't want or something that doesn't run down our street. We must make sure that we put out all the effort to understand what God is saying in that text, in that verse, in that statement, and pray to God. You know what? If the Almighty God sees that we are honest and we really want to understand, the Almighty God will sooner or later, and usually sooner, open our eyes to what the passage is saying. He that willeth to do his will shall know of mine. That is, as I've often explained that passage, found in the book of what? St. John chapter 7, verse 17. Anyone who wants to do my will understand my will, sooner or later. Was it in Wednesday night Bible study we were looking how Jesus Christ explained to his apostles, our disciples, why he spoke to the group, to the crowd in parable? It was purposely done. Watch here. Those who were in Wednesday night Bible study, remember. Jesus Christ, I speak to them in parable because I know one they understand. That sound tough, eh? You know, passage like that helped me to understand the God with whom we are dealing. You see, in the first place, these people didn't want to understand. In the first place, Jesus Christ knew. If it's made so plain that an infant born yesterday could understand it, they still will resist it. So not wanting to understand, Jesus Christ said, okay, I'm going to give you what you want. It's the same principle upon which strong delusion is based. So we must make sure that when we go to God's word, we go there with sincerity. That serves our best interest. When we go with insincerity, we have an axe to grind. We have a chip on our shoulder. I don't like that. And all those type of attitude. God promised that he will give us what we want. Yes, brother. No. Very good point and very good question, Brother Peart. Let me see how many of them you say we have again. Me not even know about them. Sorry, bro. Okay. We have Sunday school for both adults and children, eh? We have regular worship service for adults and children. We have night or evening service for adults and children. And we have Wednesday night Bible study, not counting ladies' session, men's training class, young people's group. Your point, very good point, legitimate point. How many of those should I avail myself? How much should I attend? Why can't I be satisfied just attending one? Well, let's say me decide to attend two. Me come to Sunday morning service, and when I can or feel up to it, I'll try to come to Wednesday night. That should be enough. God should be glad with that. Anybody want to help me out here? Why can't? Very good point Brother Pierce brings up, you know. Because you'd be surprised how some members think. They're mindful that there are a lot of people who want enough from God. And their whole objective is to God little. So since the Bible didn't tell me how many service, how many of the assembly meeting coming together I should be at, how many? Anybody? Good passage, Brother Fisher. In fact, it's not just good, it's very good. But before I comment, let me hear if any. Brother Fisher, Dave, throw out one passage. How much of the gathering, the assembly, the worship of the church should I put out effort to be at? How many? We have just listed four, Brother Asituan, but let me take the nearest one to me. And then Brother O'Neill. Yes, Brother Webb. Everybody's listening. Brother Webb is pointing out that one of the things to be taken into consideration is the role which God intends the local congregation to play in the spiritual growth and development of any member. May I just drop here? You will notice the Church of Christ is not organized on a universal or a worldwide basis. Something that we need to have a discussion on. It's a simple point, but important. The Church of Christ is organized on a local basis. You don't have the Church of Christ having a bishop or two or four or six bishops that is responsible for the congregation worldwide. You don't have anything like that, even in the time of the apostles. They did not present themselves as bishop for all the Church of Christ in the Roman Empire. No. The Church of Christ is organized on a local basis. You have the evangelists or preachers, elders, deacons, their congregation, where faithful person is a light. Like at Corinth, there was no elder, yet Paul, a light. Is it Stephanus or whatever his name, as the one that the church should submit to? So always, when you don't appoint elders to be elders over 3-4 congregation. Are we all there? Elders must be elders far and among the people that they know and serve. That's the point that Brother Webb is making the comment on, that Christ fixed the church, that it is the local congregation that God intend to be used to guide, direct, edify, build up the individual. Go on, brother. Yeah. That's right. That's right. I beg you for your own enlightenment knowledge to listen what the brother is saying. Because just when I was about to ask, okay, four Bible study, I was about to ask Brother Webb, why not four? Because one congregation may feel that they are able to manage two Bible study. Another congregation may feel that they need four. Go on, brother. Everybody heard? It's important what is being said here. I'm going to let O'Neill make his comment. Remember, David brought up a passage. Brother Webb made some comment. Brother Wilson. Okay, we have Dave who brought up a passage. We have Brother Webb who comment. We have O'Neill who comment. And back to, remember, Brother Peart brought up the point, very important point. And in a sense, I agree with all the brother in this sense. The passage Dave brought up is a very important passage. Notice, forsake not the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is. Paul, were you the one who wrote Hebrew? Okay, we're going to acknowledge that you are the one who wrote Hebrew. You just said, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as some Christians are doing. In that passage, you are telling us not to take the bad habit. But would Paul turn to me and say, how do you know it's bad habit? From what he said in the verse, that you must not follow what some Christians are doing. Are we all there? Everybody sees that? Forsake not the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is. The some here that Paul, the writer of Hebrews, is saying, don't follow their example, that is staying away from the assembly, from worship, when they want, when they feel. Paul is saying, don't follow those. What you gather from the passage is that as often as the church assemble or meet or gather, every child of God who wants to grow should be there. That's what you notice. It's a wonderful thing that the inspired writer did not list three or four or two coming together. The passage is so worded as to imply whenever the church assembly, be there. That's the concept you get there. Forsake not the assembling of yourself. Don't be absent from any of the assembly, of the coming together. That was the passage Dave brought up. And that's the idea there. That, come back to a point Brother Webb raised. The whole purpose of the church from the passage of Ephesians, is it chapter 5, when it tells what all the people in the church that Christ placed there. First, it lists the apostle, leaders of the church, and secondly, it lists the prophet, and thirdly, it lists the evangelist, and fourthly, it lists the elders. Now, Matthew 2, always remember, those were not haphazardly listed. They were listed in priority. It's something I need to throw out one day. In looking on church leadership, we will look at passages like that. The listing and the stratification there, where apostle always come first. I'm looking from Ephesians. But when you look in 1 Corinthians, you find, well, in that passage of Corinthians, Paul says, first apostle, which means they are listed in priority. After apostle is prophet. After prophet is the evangelist. After evangelists are the elders, and so on. Now, the Almighty God, according to Ephesians, place all these leaders in the church for your building up, for your edification, for your growth. Name it. That's why God put them in the church. Now, if, watch here now. Let's say there is a congregation, it doesn't have any, well, the church doesn't have apostles today. Apostles were meant by God only to serve the first century and to see to the writing of the New Testament. Okay, prophets who were gifted with certain gifts, but the prophet and the preacher occupy the same position in a sense. But let's say the church doesn't have the type of New Testament prophet that were given special gift to lay. The church have the evangelist or preacher. It may not have or develop to the point where it have elders, but it have faithful men. Let's say you are at a congregation that it need to have a preacher as such, but it have a faithful brother who direct the affairs of the church. That brother study his Bible and try to guide the church. Now, try to have the lives of brothers and sisters develop into proper spiritual growth. Brothers and sisters, be mindful that when that brother takes step to guide that congregation, every member of that congregation should give him their support. He's not quote-unquote a preacher, because in many cases it's a brother who have a secular job that he have to tend to or his business. But he's the only available person to guide that congregation for the time being. My God, you should be glad you have him. Pray for him and give him your support. To start now rationalizing, and, well, he's not a preacher. Don't let God rob you of him because of your ingratitude. Truly. So the point is, when those who in a sincere way try to guide the congregation in a proper way, if they said we will have two services for the week, my God, shouldn't you make yourself available to learn as much of God's will as you can? Shouldn't you? Well, Brother Mitchell, who cares? God cares. Well, who are watching that? God is watching that. That's why you are people who are ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, because they are mechanical when it comes to serving God. There are some people who work on, me no know if God wants us to meet two or three times. You know the example the Bible left us, that Christian in the first century met daily. Everybody is there? Christian in the first century met daily. They were excited about learning, worshiping God. So if the church see the need to have two, three, four service for the week, put out effort in the sight of God to avail yourself. You're not putting out the effort for that brother or the preacher or the elders or the deacon. You are putting it out for your own growth and development and for the glory of God and for the witnessing that you do when you assemble with the church. All that comes into play. And you know who is watching it? The Almighty God. When you feel content and satisfied that you come out once or twice a week, you know what I can be certain about as I stand here before you? God is not as satisfied as you are when the Almighty God knows not only that you can be out more regularly, but that you should. I know God is not satisfied. And for that reason, never blame the church, preacher, elder, faithful brother, for not making the progress you could have been made, for not being more productive for Jesus Christ that you could have been, for not being a part of those who help edify the church for its good. Don't ever excuse yourself because of your retardation or because you don't see you contributing much to church growth and development. Because in many cases, lesson that you should have been in that Bible study to learn, and God knows you should have been there, or to listen to that sermon, there's something you missed that probably was just for you as far as God is concerned. Every time you miss a good lesson, Bible study or whatever, you miss something that God knows could have been beneficial to you. Brother Pierre, very good question, brother. The next one next week. Thank you.